Take your copy of God's Word and find 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 today, verses 9 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, 9 through 16. On Sunday evenings, I have been preaching through Paul's first letter to Timothy. And we've gone through three chapters and eight verses in the fourth chapter. And now we want to finish out this first letter on Sunday morning. So as you prepare to come to the Lord's house on Sunday morning, you want to know where I'll be preaching. I'll be preaching where I left off the previous Sunday. So you can know if Jesus doesn't come back between now and next Lord's Day. And I hope he does. But if he doesn't, we'll be in chapter 5, begin with verse 1, next Lord's Day. Now, just a little background about Paul's first letter to Timothy. The Apostle Paul went to the city of Ephesus. There for 3 years he preached the gospel. He baptized the converts. He established them in the faith. He appointed elders. And he moved on to another city to do the same thing again. Now, some years have passed, and there's trouble in the church in Ephesus. There are false teachers there. There are all kinds of issues that need to be dealt with. And so Paul has sent Timothy, his young protege, to Ephesus to be the pastor, to be the overseer there. And so Timothy goes into this very difficult situation, in this very difficult church. And he has some responsibilities to deal with there. However, Timothy himself needs some encouragement. And so Paul writes 1 Timothy, and then about 3 years later he writes 2 Timothy to give him guidance on how to deal with these matters that were taking place there in the church in Ephesus, and to encourage young Timothy. Now, three things about Timothy that you need to know in order to comprehend correctly the teaching found in this epistle. First of all, Timothy was a young man. He was a young pastor. He was perhaps in his mid-30s at this time. He had been with Paul perhaps 15 years off and on in his missionary journeys. And so this is his age. Number two, you need to know that he was introverted by nature. The name Timothy is a good fit for him. We could call him Timid Timothy. He was not a kind of brash and outspoken person, but he needed some encouragement along those lines to exercise his God-given spiritual authority. And number three, Timothy had a physical affliction. He had some kind of stomach ailment, which we read about in chapter 5. So Timothy is a young man in his mid-30s. He is timid by temperament, and he has some physical issues. And so Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him and to instruct him in these matters. So today we come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be in verse 9 and read through to verse 16. And today I want to speak to you on this subject, counsel for a young pastor. Much of what's in this letter deals with issues in the church. But here Paul is specifically focusing in on counsel that he, the wise and aged apostle, would give to his young protege, this young pastor, Timothy. With our Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 4, which follows, I'll begin reading now with verse 9. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, the preaching and the teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message, which the body of elders, or when the body of elders lay their hands on your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Today's message, counsel for a young pastor. The first bit of counsel that Paul gives Timothy is this: you must teach with authority that Jesus is the Savior. We see this in verses 9, 10, and 11. Paul reminds Timothy that you are to teach with authority that Jesus is the Savior. If you look again in verse 11, you see that Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things. This word command is a strong word. It is a word of authority. Now, what is it that Timothy is to command and teach? Well, the answer is found in verses 9 and 10. There we read, this is a trustworthy saying. We have put our hope in the living God, and this God is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Paul reminds Timothy, it is your responsibility as pastor to command and teach that Jesus is the Savior. Now, this passage says here, he is the Savior of all men, and so it appears that he's teaching that everybody should only be saved, the doctrine of universalism, and does not teach that, not at all. Because he goes on to say, in the latter verse of verse 10, especially of those who believe. When you come to interpreting the Bible, this is called the analogy of Scripture principle. That is, you can't take one passage or one verse or one phrase out of its context, but you must interpret any given passage of Scripture in the context of the entirety of the Word of God. And, of course, the Bible teaches over and over that Jesus is not a Savior, but that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. But Paul spoke to this himself just in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. We'll just look back a page or so. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. In verse 3, read, this is good if it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. It's God's heart that all will respond in repentance and faith. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And so we see that Scripture in this greater context teaches that Jesus is the Savior. And Paul says to Timothy, you must command and teach these things. Teach with authority. Don't equivocate on this. Don't be embarrassed about this. Even though it may not be politically correct, it is still doctrinally correct that Jesus is the one and only Savior. Now, if you'll look again in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look again in verse 10, Paul says of his own ministry, for this we labor and strive. Paul had spent the better part of his adult life traveling the Roman world, going from city to city, often at great cost to himself, to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. He says, we work at this, we labor at this, we work hard at this. And of course, we should do this. Every pastor should do this, because there's only one Savior. And it is negligence of the high call of God to the man of God who has been called to preach the gospel of God to refuse to call people to repentance and faith. God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe. And so it is the responsibility as well as the privilege of a pastor to teach with authority. It's not his idea. It's God. God is the one who has the authority, and the authority is revealed to us in the Word of God. This is an authoritative book because it is the book of God. So, the first counsel that Paul gives the young pastor here is to teach with authority that Jesus is the Savior. The second counsel that Paul gives is this: Timothy is to set a godly example for others to follow. Timothy, but every young pastor should set a godly example for every person who is under his spiritual oversight to follow. We see this in verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But instead, set an example for the believers in speech and life and love, in faith and in purity. Timothy, you're to be a role model for older people in the church, even though you are a young man yourself. Don't let others look down on you because you are a young man. But let them look up to you because of your godly example and lifestyle. I'm reminded when I became pastor here, 37 years ago, I was a very young pastor. And there was an older deacon in our church who went out of his way to call me boy. He did it routinely. And he did it because he knew it irritated me, which it did. And by God's grace, I was able to bite my tongue on that one. I didn't always bite my tongue on some other things in those days. But nevertheless, a young man who's a pastor has a special challenge that an older pastor doesn't have. Because there is that natural propensity for older people to think that the young folks don't know what they're talking about. And oftentimes, they don't know what they're talking about. And so it's incumbent upon the young pastor to guard his life and to make sure that he so orders his life that they won't find any occasion in his life to cast reproach on the gospel itself or on the Lord God himself. He has to be an example in these ways. And so the way to stop people from looking down on you is to make them look up to you by living a godly life that they must look up to and give respect for. Now, apparently Timothy was struggling with this, but he was the pastor. Now, he had the disadvantage of not being chosen by the congregation. There was no congregational vote to call Timothy. Paul sent him there and assigned him that responsibility. And so he was God's man, placed there by the apostle himself to lead and shepherd this congregation in the city of Ephesus. And so Paul is saying, don't let them look down on you because you're young. You're not Timmy, you're Timothy. You are the pastor, and you are a set of examples. Paul said to the Corinthians, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And Paul is saying to Timothy, let them see you as you are like Jesus. You're being conformed day by day into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we find here in verse 12, five different areas of godliness to which Timothy is called by Paul. Speech, life, love, faith, and purity. Just briefly, Paul says, be an example in your speech. In other words, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only use words that are useful in building up others. Now, usually that's where I get myself in trouble more than anywhere else, is things I say that I have to recant and repent of and ask forgiveness for. That'd be true for most of us, I think. And not just speech, but in your life. That is how you behave yourself, how you conduct your affairs. That is, we're to be holy as the Lord himself is holy. Robert Murray McShane, pastor in Dundee, Scotland, 200 years ago, said, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. I want to echo that and say that your greatest need from your pastor is that I walk before you in holiness and obedience to the Lord. That is the greatest gift I can give you. Speech, life, love. Love is not just words we say, but it's actions we take. It's sacrificial actions that we take that enable us to demonstrate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated his love for us by yielding his life for us on the cross. And faith here is not belief, but faith here is a reference to faithfulness or loyalty. And then finally, purity, in particular.
here is referring to sexual purity, not just in your actions, in your relationships with other people, but to have a pure heart toward God. And so as Paul gives counsel to his young friend Timothy, he says to him, you should set a godly example before all the members of the congregation that they may see in you a man of God. Number three, Paul says to Timothy, and we would say to every young pastor today, prioritize the ministry of the Word of God. Now, a pastor has an abundance of responsibilities and expectations. They're numerous, but Paul says you must prioritize the ministry of the Word of God. This is foremost. You must not fail at this point. Look in verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, until I come, Paul is planning to visit Ephesus. He says, until I come, this is what you're to do. You are to devote yourself. That is, you're to make this a priority to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Now, that has a familiar reading, does it not? We read in Acts chapter 6 when there was that first crisis in the church in Jerusalem. And the widows were disputing with one another among themselves that the apostles called the congregation together and said, you choose seven men to take care of this. Because they said, our priority is not to pacify widows. Our priority is prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, that is top priority in the work of God. And Paul is saying to young Timothy, you must make this foremost. You must give attention. You must devote yourselves to the reading of Scripture, to preaching the Scripture, and teaching the Scripture. And so all three are distinctive. And first of all, about the reading of Scripture. A part of every corporate worship service should be the reading of Holy Scripture. Now, when I stand before you, I take the Word of God in hand. I read the text of Scripture. In fact, that is a practice that goes all the way back to the very early days of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 2nd century A.D. Justin Martyr wrote in his first apology these words describing what corporate worship was like in the 2nd century. On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place. And the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. And then when the reader has finished, the president speaks, instructing and exhorting the people to imitate these good things. So there is the reading of Scripture. And then following the reading of the Scripture is the preaching and the teaching of the Scripture. Now, what is the difference between preaching and teaching? You know, the old adage is, preaching is just teaching and doing it louder. That's really not the difference. Or when you preach, you sweat more than when you teach. That's really not it either. Teaching has to do with the explanation of the text. Preaching has to do with the application of the text. Teaching has to do with instruction. Preaching has to do with exhortation. The goal of teaching is to inform the intellect. The goal of preaching is to go through the intellect to the will and call for decision, for response, for obedience and faith to what the Scripture teaches. And so all good preaching has an element of teaching about it. All good teaching has an element of preaching about it. And the young pastor is to prioritize the ministry of the Word of God, not just the young pastor, but I might say all pastors. Because those of us who are pastors, we have no authority. I mean, why would you come here Sunday by Sunday and listen to me espouse my opinions about whatever matters occur? Well, that'd be ludicrous. It is only as I teach and preach the Word of God to you that I have any kind of authority. The authority rests in God. And our God has to disclose his mind to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. So when the preacher stands and reads the Scripture and expounds the Scripture and applies the Scripture, then that is the authoritative Word of God. This is the pastor's first and foremost and primary ministry. Now, Paul says this in other places. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. Just turn up a couple of pages. Look to Paul's second letter to Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 2, we read that Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. It is the call of God on the man of God to declare the word of God. And he is to be prepared in season and out of season. It is inexcusable for a pastor to stand in the pulpit unprepared. Now, there may be many things that you can say in criticism of your pastor. They're better looking pastors. They're more articulate preachers. They're certainly more intelligent pastors. But you cannot say that I stand in this pulpit unprepared. I have labored in the text from Sunday to Sunday, and I always come with a word from God that I have worked on in the text. We must be prepared in season, out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not. When you've had an easy week and everything went according to schedule, when you had a terrible week and everything fell apart, when you come before the Lord's people on the Lord's day, you must be prepared to preach the word of God. And as we preach the word of God, look in verse 2, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? Because Paul says in verse 3, a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to say or hear. And they will turn their eyes away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Well, may I suggest to you this day that time has come. And there are many in our day who, for cultural reasons or for whatever reasons, because it's expected, at least our part of the world, who will go to the Lord's house where they don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear about heaven, but not about hell. They want to hear about love, but not about God's wrath. And so they have options to do this. Now, let me just read to you what John MacArthur said about these matters. And I agree with him. Convictionless preaching consisting of watered-down teaching, platitudes, and weak theology has replaced doctrinally sound expositional preaching. The resulting legacy has been one of confusion, psychological enroachment, mysticism, even psychic and occult influence. Much of that chaos, according to John MacArthur, can be attributed to the failure of pastors to think critically and preach with conviction. So many pastors have failed to draw the line between truth and error and build their people up in the rich and sound doctrine of God's word. Such weak preachers are often said to compensate by having what some call a pastor's heart. A pastor's heart, however, is not measured by how good a man is at petting sheep, but how well he protects them from wolves and feeds them so that they grow to be strong and mature. And in this quote from Charles Swindoll, large numbers in attendance in the house of the Lord don't necessarily reveal God's blessing. They could, in fact, says Swindoll, reveal error. They could reflect an ear-tickling ministry that panders to people and tells the crowds what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. A growing number of churches have hired what I call pulpit whores. Now that is a strong term. Or to put it more mildly, teachers in accordance with their own desires to affirm them in their selfish and carnal lifestyles. No wonder the crowds expand. It's as if God has officially approved their sin. Hear your pastor's heart on this. It is is not the pastor's job to fill the pews. It is the pastor's job to fill the pulpit. There is a difference. So how do you do that? You preach the Word of God. And then those who love God, they want it. They want the Word of God. And those who don't, they want the pious platitudes. They want the watered-down stuff. So the pastor's job is to preach the whole counsel of God. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All of it. Including the genealogies. It's all inspired of God. And it all is useful to teach us. It's useful to rebuke us. It's useful to correct us. It's useful to train us to be righteous men and women of God. And so, if it's all useful, then it all needs to be preached, right? Don't pick and choose between that which is palatable to carnally minded people and skip over that which is not. That's why all the years I've been here, Pastor, starting the first year when I preached through the book of Ephesians, I've been preaching through books of the Bible, starting with chapter 1, verse 1, just working my way chapter by chapter, verse by book, the verse of the Bible, and then do another one. Now, that nourishes the pastor, that nourishes the congregation on the Word of God. You have an appetite for Scripture, and therefore it gives you a growing hunger for God. Of course, now, that'll run some folks off. You can say, for instance, I preached 97 sermons through the Gospel of Luke. Can you imagine? A sermon series with 97 sermons. Now, if you get tired of the Gospel of Luke, that means you're tired of Jesus, because it's all about Jesus, and that's another issue. So, let's just suppose when I'm preaching the Gospel of Luke, here's a little boy. He's an old boy, and he hadn't had time for God ever, but he just got married. And his wife says, you know, we've got to start going to church. You know, get our kids some religious education. So he shows up in Lakeview while I'm preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And he shows up, I'm preaching in chapter 16. You know what the first part of chapter 16 is about? The love of money. Materialism. And he said that, and he said, yep, I knew it. That's all they want. They want my money. I knew I should have never, ever gone. I'm not going to go back. But something happens, and he decides, I'm going to give that preacher one more shot. And now I'm preaching systematically with the Gospel of Luke. He comes a second Sunday. It was after that. It was in the middle part of chapter 16 of Luke. Divorce and remarriage. Yeah. And he comes and says, you know, I don't have to hear this. But he decides to come one more Sunday. You know what's the latter part of the Gospel of Luke? Hell. So 3 Sundays in a row, he gives this preacher a chance, and he hears about love of money, divorce and remarriage, and hell. He says, I'll never go to Lakeview Baptist Church again because they just preach about stuff that I don't want to hear about. Now, that's the issue that the man of God faces when he systematically preaches through the Word of God. The thing that keeps me going is I have a call from God and knowing that someday I will give an account to the Lord God Himself for my ministry of the Word or my lack thereof. Now, there are 4 dangers that every pastor faces at this point. I wish I had time to elaborate on them. Maybe someday I will. There is the danger to neglect the ministry of the Word in order to be a chaplain. That's wonderful to have mercy ministries, and we all ought to be showing mercy to one another. But if you are so busy being a chaplain to the congregation that you have not adequately prepared to feed them the Word of God, then you've chosen a good path, but not the best path. Another danger is for the preacher to be a life coach, to give a few helpful tips about how to make it through a difficult time in your life. Well, what people need is not temptation is to be a political agitator, to get involved in some kind of noble political cause, whether it's like the right wing or the left wing, is not germane. It's just to be involved in a side street and doing something that is not the primary calling of the pastor. And the fourth is to be a civic leader, to be involved in all the civic events and things, because, you know, pastor's got nothing else to do during the week except play golf and fish, so he might as well come and be a part of this fundraiser for our club. No, no, no. The pastor must prioritize the ministry of the Word of God. Number four, he must fulfill his calling from God. Look in verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. He must fulfill his calling from God. Do not neglect your gift, which is given to you through a prophetic message, with the body of elders laid their hands on you. Do you see that phrase, do not neglect? It is a temptation that every pastor faces. We are not to neglect the calling that God has given to us. I mean, there have been dozens of times when I wish I could do something other than what I'm doing. I don't have to deal with it. It is not easy to serve as a pastor in this day and age, and I've been a pastor now for 45 years, so I can tell you it is much, much more difficult today than it was when I started out in 1972. And so the pastor must not neglect this gift. He must not neglect the spiritual gift to be an overseer, an under-shepherd, a pastor of an assembly of God's people. According to the Fuller Institute, in collaboration with Barna Research Group and Pastoral Care Incorporated, listen to these stats about pastors today. 80% of pastors believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. Now, I don't believe that, but 80% do. 90% believe they are inadequately trained to cope with ministry demands. 80% of pastors feel unqualified and discouraged. 50% feel unable to meet the demands of the job. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. 70% say they have a lower self-image now than when they started in pastoral ministry. 50% of pastors feel so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but have no other way of making a living. 50% of the ministers starting out will not last the first 5 years, and 1 out of every 10 ministers will actually come to retirement age having completed the journey. I'm telling you, it is not easy to be a pastor of a New Testament church. There are only three kinds of churches: hard, harder, and hardest. You say, well, what is labor? It's hard. You say, are you offended? Must not. I simply say, the pastor does not do his work in a vacuum or on a level playing field, but we are on a battlefield. We are engaged with the forces of darkness, and there is pushback every single day from the forces of darkness against the work of the gospel ministry. The pastor must fulfill his calling. He must not flag or fail, but by God's grace, he must go all the way to the finish line and finish the race which God has called him to run. Number five, the pastor must pursue both spiritual and pastoral maturity. Look in verse 15. The pastor must pursue maturity, both spiritual maturity and pastoral maturity. In verse 15, Paul says, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. The pastor, the young pastor, must progress. He must not stay where he is. He must not come out of seminary and just sort of put his mind in neutral and quit studying, quit thinking, quit learning, quit reading. He must pursue these things. Paul says here he must be diligent in these matters. He must give it his all. He must be absorbed in these things so that he may grow. And not only in pastoral maturity, but also in spiritual maturity. You know, I wish that I had the energy that I had when I was a young pastor. I don't. To max the theological depth and breadth and wisdom that have come to me through these many years of walking with the Lord and serving as a pastor. It's like this, you know, when you're a young pastor, you got all this energy and zeal, and down here on the maturity scale, you don't have much at all. It's a very little maturity. I already knew my way around the Bible when I was a pastor of the church. Can you believe that? I mean, and so as you get older, your energy begins to decline, but your level of knowledge of the Bible and sound doctrine and ministry skill set begins to go up. And so, you know, the Spirit of God compensates like that. Now, would it be good you could start off, you know, at the end of the journey, you can have as much zeal and energy of here as you do mature, but you can't have it that way. And someday, when I'm no longer your pastor, you'll have a young pastor. And he'll have a lot more zeal and energy than me. But depending on how young he is, he won't have as much maturity, because you, maturity is not something you gain overnight. You can grow squashed overnight. A mushroom overnight is squashed in 6 weeks, but it takes 50 years to grow a giant oak tree, maybe longer. And so that's the trade-off that comes there. But a young pastor, he doesn't have this, but he must pursue. He must pursue spiritual maturity by seeking the Lord, walking with the Lord, and he must pursue pastoral maturity as he goes about his call to the gospel ministry. And then finally, number six, the young pastor must practice what he preaches. He must not be a hypocrite. What he says is what he does, and what he does is what he says. Look at verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Watch your life. That's how you live. Watch your doctrine. That's what you believe. They must agree. In other words, don't preach something you don't practice. It would be the height of hypocrisy for me to stand before you and ask you to give a tithe of your income if I gave less than a tithe of my income. It would be the height of hypocrisy to ask you to forgive those who have offended you and defrauded you and wronged you if I myself am unwilling to forgive those who have done me in like manner. It would be the height of hypocrisy for me to ask you and encourage you to be bold in your witness for Christ and to talk to sinners about the Savior as you go about your week if I myself am unwilling to be bold in my witness for Christ. I just go down the list. Paul says to Timothy, this young pastor, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Make sure they are in harmony, that they agree. Because he says here, if you do, you'll save both yourself and your ears. He's not saying salvation comes by watching your life and doctrine closely. He's simply saying a man who watches his life and doctrine closely demonstrates that he has a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he persevered in that. That is an indication that he's a true Christian, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have here these verses as Paul's counsel to young Timothy about how to be a pastor. Now, we have young pastors here at Lakeview. We have some interns that are young pastors. We have some on our staff that are in the age range of young Timothy. They're in their 30s. We have some students who've been called to the gospel ministry. It just may be that today the Spirit of God has spoken to you, somebody new. A high school student, a college student, perhaps an older person, and said to you, I want you to be my messenger. I want you to be my servant. I want you to preach the scriptures, shepherd a congregation in the ways of God. I said a few moments ago, I said, it's hard. I don't take that back. It is hard. A lot of things in life are hard. But I want you to know my heart on this. If I have 1,000 lifetimes, I want to be a preacher of the gospel in every one. And if I have 1,000 lifetimes, I'd want to be pastor of Lakeview Baptist Church in 999. And then one of them, I'd go to Kenya. Everybody's not been called to be a preacher. And you don't have the call of God in your life. Timothy had the call of God. He had that spiritual gift that was given to him when the elders laid their hands on him. Everybody doesn't have that call, that gift. But if you do, don't run from it. Embrace it. Because the will of God is still good, pleasing, and perfect. My prayer is that God will raise up more and more young men. He'll say, hear my Lord.